Happy Sabbath, my brothers and sisters. It would have been great to be with you today and to celebrate, as I always feel so excited when I visit the Polish church. But unfortunately, I can't be there. But we just praise the Lord for this opportunity that we have, for this means of communication that we can still encourage each other. I can address you with the word of God, and I hope my message today will be encouraging for the situation that we all are in at the moment. So I don't know exactly what you're going through. I don't know the difficulties that you're facing, but I hope and I pray that there will be a word of encouragement in what I'm going to share with you. Well, we see around us many things that are taking place around the world, in our country. Not only this lockdown, but we see fires in Europe, we see floods, we see earthquakes that are destroying lives and hundreds of lives, and now a powerful storm. We see this terrible event in Afghanistan, so things are coming and more, and some of them are taking us by surprise, of course. But it's interesting that every time something happens, or most of the time when something significant happens, and I'm listening to the news, or I'm just watching something, a Bible verse pops up in my mind. And it's interesting how things can match with what's happening today, with events that took place in the past or are predicted by prophecy that will take place in the future. So I'm going to bring a few of these Bible verses that are just popping up all the time in my mind when I'm listening to the news and when I'm watching what's happening around me. And I'm pretty sure it happens to you as well, but I just want to share with you a few thoughts. Just before I go into my sermon, let's just have a short prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge you in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our worship, in everything that we do. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will be upon us all, will be upon your church. And we ask, Lord, that the Spirit will touch our hearts in a special way, taking consideration what is around us. And we know that everything is under your control. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so let me share a few points in the things that have been coming to my mind. And Luke chapter 21, verse 11, there will be a great earthquake, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. These are Jesus' words. And I'm listening to what other people are saying. And there are people that don't believe in God, and they say something is happening and something major is going to happen. In this verse, where I see the earthquakes, I see the famines, the famine that is in Sudan at the moment, in Africa, the pestilence that is over us all, and it says in various places, and indeed we see some of these things localized taking place in Europe, in the States, in Africa, in the islands, so that's exactly what Jesus says in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Fearful events and great signs from heaven. Man, I've never seen in my life so many things happening and fulfilling to the letter the words that Jesus has uttered 2,000 years ago. All right. So here are a few points that I wanted to make. We expect people who are in hardship to have a search of heart and to come closer to God, to become more interested in spiritual things. this is what we expect. When hardship comes, we expect that people will react in a certain way. But it's interesting that actually we discovered that not many people are interested. Yeah, indeed, some people show spiritual interest, but maybe they were spiritually inclined before all these events started to unravel on our planet. And now they're becoming even more interested. But most of the people, I don't see any interest. I don't see that they are taking a definite turn. I see a lot of rebellion. I see a lot of unhappiness, criticism. I see people concerned and worried for the things that are happening. But I don't see that clear direction that the world is taking, that people are taking to search with a humble God, with a humble heart, to search for God. I don't see that. So the verse that popped up in my mind is in Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. I'm far from me of saying that, you know, this is the fifth plague. I'm not saying that. But I do see similarities that, you know, with all these things that are happening, people are still refusing to repent. They're refusing to turn to God and to acknowledge Him in their lives. And you know, I just couldn't help, but just this verse just came into my mind a few times. And I said, yes, I can see patterns. And now I can understand when the fifth plague will come in the future. We believe it's in the future. When it will come, now I understand how people that have hardened their hearts, that live their way in sin, they are not interested at all in making any turn in their lives. And we see this happening now when the door of salvation is still open, the opportunity still exists for people to accept God and to be accepted into His kingdom. So, yeah. I thought that was interesting. Another verse that popped up in mind came from something that happened a few weeks ago. And we know when the Suez Canal was blocked by that huge container ship Ever Given. And there are 369 ships waiting in the queue to pass through the canal. In 6 days, when the canal was blocked, 369 ships were waiting. And I never knew how many ships were going to and fro, carrying merchandise, important things through that canal. I was surprised at the amount of trade that was taking place on the ocean, and especially in that particular place. 369 ships were waiting. That's a huge amount if we think how much trade takes place on our oceans. And the statistics shows that this prevented an estimated 9.6 billion worth of trade. It prevented 9.6 billion worth of trade. That's a lot of money, a lot of trade. And now guess what verse came to my mind? I think it popped up in your mind too. Revelation 18, 11 and 12, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls and so on and so forth. All right, so merchants of the earth. We know when that will apply, or we know the context when that will apply. And it's got a spiritual aspect as well that is very important as we read that paragraph further. We understand that it's got a spiritual application. But I just couldn't help to see, the merchants of the world that are so much affected, that something that happened, on the Suez Canal. Now, we can add to that the entertainment cruises that are taking place, all over the world, traveling the world to and fro, these huge ships of entertainment where, there's so many things happening on those ships. There is a lot of money in that entertainment, all right? Lots of money. And it's an industry that started not long ago and it just flourished overnight. And you know what? It just all came to a halt like that. No one could have thought that actually such a big industry, and with many others actually in the world, will just come to a stop in a fraction of a second. All those big ships full of entertainment, they just froze in a second. And now you guess the verse that came to my mind. Revelation 18, 17 to 19. It says, in 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by sheep, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they will see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and will weep and mourn, and mourning, crying out, woe, woe to you, great city. And then it says, in 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. All right, we know what the passage is referring to, all right? So I'm not changing the meaning of that passage. But it just, clicked in my mind that, all that entertainment that was taking place on the oceans of the world, no one would have thought that this entertainment could come to an end so quickly, and it did. And every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all those people that earn their living, they're just mourning because all came to an end. So it's just interesting, these similarities between what is happening today and what is prophesied that it will happen in the future. And is happening today, or is it happening in the past? So let's keep going. Another point that I want to make, with this pestilence that hit the world and our country, our cities were full of people, And we think of, I think of the city, not the suburbia where we live. I think of the city, Every video that we see on TV, on the news, or just people going to and fro. It was so busy, so busy. What would need to take place for the city to become desolate, to become empty? No one would ever thought that those people will just disappear like in a fraction of a second. No one would have thought that. And that city where the hustle and bustle would never stop, day and night almost, all of a sudden it just stopped. Yeah, Isaiah 24, verse 10, something that happened a long time ago. It says, the ruined city lies desolate. The entrance of every house is barred. And how many businesses actually in the city, they went bankrupt, they closed, and the doors are barred, all right? People disappeared. And I heard it so many times on the news. You know, what's happening to our cities? They are desolate. People are not there anymore. We've seen that. Isaiah 1 verse 4, "Woe to the sinful nation, a people where guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs to him." And indeed, we know that not good things took place in our cities. We know that it was very hard to penetrate to the gospel. It was very hard. So basically, the cities, they're places where you can't build a church, you can't have a worship, you can't. These are not needed in those places. And they're corrupt. They're full of corruption, unfortunately. And that's exactly what we see. You know, a ruined city that lies desolate, and not only in Melbourne, not only in Australia, but all over the world. You know, I heard that there are places in the city where basically it's not safe to go. Even during the day, I'm not saying during the night, but even during the day. And it's not that, it's not a common thing in Australia, but in other parts of the world, man, definitely, you would not go in the middle of the day in certain parts of the city. It's so unsafe. So definitely, there is a lot of corruption. There is a lot of evil taking place in those cities. Now, with the political tensions in our region, we discover something interesting. We discover that our country actually is depleted of industry. So for many years, Australia has been exporting industry to other countries, Asia, and, you know, now most of the things that are in our homes, you know, you look on the computer. The other day, I had to change the battery on my computer, and I opened the computer. Guess what? Made in. You guess where? Not in Australia, for sure. So what happened? We exported our industry. But when we export the industry, you know what happens? You kill the skill in your own country. And there's a Bible verse that popped up in my mind when I saw what was happening. There's no car industry in Australia anymore. We just import everything, cars and, you know, building materials and you name it. You just import everything. You bring everything from overseas, especially from Asia. And it's so, so cheap to do it. And I don't want to go into the politics of it. But this is the Bible verse that popped up in my mind. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. "Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, 'Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears.' So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened." Wow, what an interesting strategy. So the Philistines said, come to us. We'll do it cheap, so cheap for you. No, you don't need to. So gradually, the blacksmiths in Israel, they had to close down their shops because it was much easier just to go around the border to the Philistines, and they will do it for free. And man, the customer service was just amazing. And they will do it so nicely, very sharp. And these people in Israel, they don't know how to sharpen a sickle, all right? You go to the Philistines, they are good. And that's what they did. But the Philistines had a strategy. It was a military strategy to actually disarm and disable Israel. And when the war time came, the Bible says that there are only two swords in Israel. It was the king and his son. And all the others, there was no army. They had no weapons. And now try to oppose, try to fight the enemy when you don't have weapons. And we know finally what happened. The Israelites were defeated by the Philistines, but it started long ago when they had this strategy. And we do see this happening actually in this country. And what I see is just people that ignore the Bible and they don't learn the history from the Bible, what happened in the past. You know what? They make the same mistakes today. And that's exactly what is happening. Leaders that are illiterate in Bible history, and they make childish mistakes, and they sell their soul to other people, and then they bring crises to their own country, and this is what we experience in some degree. All right, another point. So that was the verse that came to my mind. I said, man, what's happening in Australia today and in other parts of the world is exactly what happened like thousands of years ago. Nothing new. But because we don't pay attention to the word of God, we make the same mistakes. All right, we see things happening in nature. Nature has changed its course, and we hear on TV talking about the climate warming, and you know, we do see extremes in temperatures and fires and floods. We can't deny that these things are actually happening. But this is what I found, and it's just another Bible verse that popped up in my mind. I said, man, similarities. Revelation 16, 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So I mentioned before some of the plagues, but I see the sun that is scorching the land, the fires. I don't think we experience the fourth plague, okay? I don't believe that. That is still in the future. It's going to happen. But if this is a sample of what can happen and what will happen during that plague, just think of that. Whatever firefighters we have, whatever trucks we have, whatever helicopters, and you know, try to fight that fire, it's useless. And that was just a little sample of what is going to happen. And indeed, based on this verse, climate warming is a reality, is going to happen. And it will happen so badly, it will burn everything. And I think it calls for a careful consideration to think that, you know, if this is in just a small degree, what is going to happen in a large degree in the future. We see, as I mentioned in the beginning, floods in Europe, earthquake in Haiti. And now I hear there's a huge storm that is coming after they lost so many lives in Haiti. Now there's this storm coming. How about the pestilence? How about this contagious disease that actually is ravaging the whole world? Luke chapter 21, verse 11, another verse that popped up in my mind. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places. The fearful events, the great signs from heaven. And that was the verse that I had in the beginning. But then there is another verse, the same chapter, verse 28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. All right. So what did Jesus say in this verse that I think it's vital for us? It's very important. When we see these calamities taking place, when we see bushfires and climate warming and pestilences and earthquakes and storms and cyclones and, you know, all these things bad happening, what are we supposed to do? All right, well, we can start complaining that our freedom is taken away. We start complaining that we can't go shopping, all right? And this is so bad. We can start complaining that, you know, we have to keep our masks on and, you know, you name it. There's a list of complaints that I hear every day from people. What is Jesus telling us that we have to do when all these things are happening? And I do believe this is just the beginning. But if we don't do what Jesus told us that we have to do, we are in a big trouble. If we start complaining and showing self-pity, how terrible life has become, you know, it's we are in the wrong place. Jesus said in this verse, he said, "Stand up and lift up your heads." Stand up and lift up your heads. I think what Jesus is telling us, stand up and not stand up and go and protest somewhere in the city or, you know, I don't think it's that stand up that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about every one of us, that we took religion and spirituality for granted. And sometimes we treated church as a joke. Jesus tells us, stand up. Take your faith seriously. This is not a joke. This is it. And lift up your heads. Don't look around and start to complain that things are not right, things are not normal, that you can't go shopping, you can't go, you know, to the beach, you can't go to Queensland or, you know, in a cruise, you know, you can't go. Don't know. That this is not the time for that. Hey, that time has passed. This is the time to lift up our heads, to lift up our eyes, and to look at Jesus. If we fail to do that, we'll miss the very event that our church has come to existence, that is the second advent, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, this is not time. It's not the time to complain. It's not the time to be worried. It's not the time to look at what's happening around us, because things will get worse. This is the time to lift up our heads and to look at Jesus and to follow him, to do what he tells us to do. And you know what happens when we look at Jesus? You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, then our heart is full of hope. It's full of courage because our redemption is coming near. All right? So this is what we have to do. This is the time when we have to fast and pray like never before. We have to stand up for our faith, to fast and pray and look at Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is very important. This is capital. And I hope the message will reach your hearts and we will take this seriously. We don't need to follow the pattern of this world. We don't need to follow the concerns that people have and the complaints that people have. There is no time for that anymore. We have to lift up our heads and look towards heaven. That's where our salvation comes, not from the government, not from people around us, not from whatever medicine, whatever. It comes from Jesus that we have to trust him. Our confidence is in God because we have decided to trust, to put our trust in him. And we have to know that God has everything under control. God has everything under control. In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The love of most who? the love of most of us will grow cold, and that is scary. If we don't stand up for our faith, if we don't spend time in prayer, if we don't spend up in the Word, in reading and studying and understanding, in having communion with our God, then our love will grow cold, and that will be a tragedy. All right, there's another point, another two more points, and I'm finished. You know, people started to make supplies. You know, it's nothing wrong to have, you know, a certain amount of food in your pantry, all right? But when you start piling up food, I think this will become a problem, all right? And this is the first step that came to my mind, thinking of, you know, piling up food and people desperate going to buy food. And, you know, Isaiah 33, verse 16, it says, "They are the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied and water will not fail them." I take this as a promise, you know, that when we'll not be able to, not be allowed to buy and to sell, and we'll run out of the supplies that we have, this is the promise that will give us the insurance that the water and the bread will be supplied to us. All right, we believe that, you know, when the time will come, we have to leave our places, we have to run to the mountains, we have to hide, and, you know, this is part of our DNA, this is what we believe. I don't think we'll be able to take a big bag of food and whatever, big supplies. You remember what Jesus said when to the early Christians, when they will see the Roman army surrounding, and they will have that window of opportunity to leave. They had to leave straight away. Don't go in the house to get your clothes. Just go. You know, they didn't have time to take anything. They just left with the clothes that they were on them, because the promise was that God will look after their needs. And the Christians, that's exactly what they did. It might be that this is exactly what we have to do. And when the opportunity will have, when the time will come, and the Holy Spirit will tell us, go. Don't go in house. Don't take anything with you. Just go. Trust that the Lord will be with you, and He will supply everything that you'll need for that time. So we live by faith. And you know what? The same God that provided for Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, go and live in the wilderness for 1 week, for 1 day, for 1 week, for 1 month, for 1 year, and see how it is. But the Israelites living in the wilderness for 40 years, God fed them, got them their food, gave them water, and their clothes on them, they didn't need to be washed and they didn't need to be replaced because they did not worn out. And this is the same God that tells us, don't worry, I'll be with you. When the time will come, I will look after you. So the righteous will live by faith. And this is the faith that we have. And this is the promise that we have. All right. Preaching the gospel in the way that we never thought we could. And indeed, I can say that in the last 1.5 years, we have equipped ourselves with many other ways of preaching the gospel. And we're using the internet, we're using the Facebook, we're using, you know, so many platforms in so many ways. And indeed, you know, God has helped us to preach the gospel in a different way. So I believe that we have to use every single opportunity that we have. And, you know, I'm using this way, this platform to deliver a message to you. And you're in your comfort zone at home, and something that we never thought of in the beginning of 2020 or before. So there are different ways, and I believe that God is calling us to be creative in the way we spread the gospel. We shouldn't say, oh, we can't do our public evangelism, so I guess we'll just have to wait and see. I don't believe in that. I believe God has multiple ways at his disposal that can help us to continue our work. We need to be creative. We need to pray that the Lord will give us wisdom to know what to do and how to preach the gospel. As I was sharing with my personal ministries team, this week I received a letter from one of the churches in surrounding areas, not the Seventh-day Adventist Church, unfortunately, and they found a creative way to reach out to the people in the community. Just a handwritten letter by one of the neighbors living in the neighborhood. And then he posted that letter, and it was delivered by the postman. All right? And when I opened it, it was so impressive to see that actually someone took time to write that message and to invite me to a certain event. And he paid for it. He didn't just come and letterbox it. He paid for it, and he sent it to the whole people in this area. So I thought, wow, that is creative. Using creative ways of reaching out and showing that actually we care. So there is way, and I'm praying that we won't give up and we won't just say, well, we just have to relax and wait and see. No, we have to use, because there are new opportunities that God is giving us to preach the gospel. I want to leave you with a challenge. I want to invite you to ask the Lord to reveal to you what is the role that you have to play in the final events. You know, I know that many people from our churches have left for the rural living, and they moved to rural properties, and, you know, I'm not judging. I say God has a mission for those people. But if everyone will leave, then who will finish the work in the cities, all right? So if God has called you to stay, what is your role in staying here? And I'm praying that the people that left, they will preach the gospel wherever God has called them to be. But if God is calling me to stay here, what is the role that I have in fulfilling God's work on this planet? And I pray that you'll feel the burden of doing something. You might like to have a prayer group on Zoom. You might like to reach out to your neighbors in certain ways, sending text messages, calling people in the church, elderly people, sick people. I don't know. There are the ways that God can use you. What is the role that you have? If you don't find a role, call the pastor, call your elder, call someone and ask, what do you want me to do? Because I don't think we'll reach heaven by just doing nothing and just waiting that the angels will come and take us up. I don't believe in this kind of rapture. I don't believe in it. I believe that we all have to be engaged, involved in doing God's word and finishing his work on this earth. And I do believe the Lord is coming soon. And I hope you believe the same. It's a special message that was entrusted to us. We have to find ways of delivering that message under these circumstances. You know, the work was, Sister Y says that, another pop-up verse, paragraph that comes to my mind, you know, the work that we could have done it before, but we didn't do it. Now we have to do it under very difficult circumstances, and we see the circumstances taking place now, and we have to do that work. We have to continue to preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages. We have to continue to proclaim those messages to the world. And my prayer is that you will allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and to give you wisdom in understanding what is your role in the plan of salvation of many people around us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there is no doubt that Jesus' soon return will take place indeed very soon. There is no doubt that we have to start packing up and getting ready for heaven. There is no doubt that the events that we see in the world today are a clear indication of fulfilling of the prophecy of Jesus' words. And Father, I pray that none of us will be lost, none of us will be left behind, that none of us will miss out on the great opportunity, the very reason why our church was brought to existence, to preach the gospel, not only to the world, but to us, for us to believe that this message is true and we can see it's coming to fruition, it's happening, all these events. Father, I pray that none of us will be just on the fringes, just waiting and seeing expectation to see which way to go, but we all have clear understanding what we have to do. And this army that has been preparing for a long time will fight now for the truth and will find way to convey the message of love, the message of the Father to the world, that the Creator is sending the final message to a rebellious world. And Father, we know that we have still many people in the world, and I pray that we'll reach out to them. Help us to be creative. Help us to understand what is your plan with every one of us, what role you want us to play in the closing of your work on this world, in this world. Be with us and bless us, Lord. We praise your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. May God bless you. And I pray that you be full of hope and courage. And I pray that you'll enjoy the rest of the Sabbath. And I pray that next time will be by God's will. I'll be there physically, not just virtually. All right? God bless you.